Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It's good to see you, the house of the Lord, this evening. Appreciate this privilege to come. And I didn't come to preach tonight by any means. Come to be preached to. My heart needs it. And I thank God for the preaching of the Word of God. I'm glad it's the avenue and the method that the Lord has chosen to work in these days. And it will still work. No matter the days we're in, I know they're dark days and trying days, but I'm glad the preaching of the Word of God under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost will still get the job done. I'm glad His Word won't return void. It always does what He pleases. I'm glad to know that tonight. And I desire your prayers that the Lord will help us. We just try to do what's on our heart and get out of the way. Give plenty of time for our brother to come after us. Hebrews chapter 10, when you found your place, if you want to stand, rest from your seats out of reverence and honor the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. And thank you for standing. You can be seated. Of course, we are somewhat familiar, I guess, with the writing here. And this book of Hebrews is somewhat a difficult book at times to understand. It's a very deep book. And the apostle here is writing. We have to understand who it is that he's writing to. And many of the times, the reason that it can be difficult for us to fully grasp everything there is in the book is because we don't have the background that these that he's writing to have. He's writing to Hebrew believers, those that once were a partaker and an experience of the ordinances of the Old Testament under the law, and they had a deep understanding. And in that day, that was their perfection. That was their reliance upon the law and the gift of God through that. But now Paul, or the writer, whoever you believe it to be, is now taking Christ and trying to show to these Hebrew believers that what they have in Christ is far better than anything they ever had through the law. He makes a statement that the law could make nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And we obtain this better hope through a better sacrifice and a better covenant made by a better mediator upon better promises through a better way and a living way, that is through the sacrifice and the gift of God through the work of Christ on the cross. And so he's trying to tell them and put it in words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that they can relate with and bring them to the realization that every good thing they have, every blessing in their life is all wrapped up and bound together in Christ. That there's nothing good apart from Him. There's no working their way in. We know from His writings to other churches that had Hebrew believers, or those that came out of Judaism, there was was a thing in them. There was a tendency for them to revert back or to have a mixture of Judaism or trying to keep the law and be saved by grace at the same time. And so Paul is warning them that there's nothing good in the law, but everything good comes through Christ. Now you and I might not be Jews, and we might not have been brought up in the Old Testament economy or understand the law like they did, but it's no different for us tonight. Everything good we have is wrapped up in Christ. You cannot separate him from the goodness that we receive in our lives from God. James said every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, from whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Now he did not say every good and perfect gift, but he made a distinction, and he said every good gift and every perfect gift. The good gifts are the temporal things of this life that God gives unto us to make life more enjoyable. The good gifts are the house we live in, and the car we drive, and the money in the bank, the food on the table, and the clothes on our back, and everything we have temporal in this life is a gift from God. But then there are the perfect gifts. That's the spiritual things. That's the eternal things. There's never anything in the Word of God called perfect that has anything to do with man. Man's not good and man's not perfect, but our salvation is perfect. The joy we have in God's perfect. The peace that passeth all understanding is perfect. And every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God, and every good thing we have in this life is all wrapped up in him. You can't separate it. You can't take away salvation, can't take him away and still have salvation. You can't take Christ out of the picture and have joy. You might have happiness, but that relates to your happenings. But you cannot have joy that goes beyond circumstance, that goes beyond situation apart from Christ. You can't have peace apart from him. And so as the writer writes to the Hebrew believers, so it is to us that everything blessed and true that we have in this life is all dependent upon him. That's right. Then he begins to kind of change gear, and he no longer is just talking about our relationship between us and God or between us and Christ, but now he's going to talk about through Christ. We have this relationship with one another as brethren and as the family of God. The reason that I have a relationship with you and the reason you have a relationship with me is because we're in the same family. We're birthed by the same blood, and now we have the same Father. The Bible said we receive the adoption of sons whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can approach him now by grace and through the work of Calvary as our Father. I'm glad when we go to pray, the Bible said we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I understand that God is God. I understand he's the sovereign creator of the world and the universe. I understand that he sits in all authority and power over everything. He said in Jeremiah, who will you liken me or compare me that we may be equal? There's none like unto our God. But I'm glad tonight when I go to pray and bow my head, I don't have to pray, O supreme ruler of the universe, though he is. I don't have to pray, O creator of everything I see, though he is. I don't have to pray, O sovereign God, though he is. But I'm glad I can call him my Father because of the work that Christ did in my heart. Saved me and birthed me in, made a change and a difference in me. And because of that, I'm a part of the family of God. Thus our relationship with Christ, and thus our relationship with one another. I may not know your first name. I know many of your faces. I've been here a few times. I've been in some good meetings with you, looking forward to the service tonight, and I'm just trying to do my best to get done and get out of the way and let the other brother come. He's my friend and one of the dearest preachers I hold in this life. and I come to hear him preach. Thank God for him. But the reason I have that relationship with him and the reason I have a relationship with you is because of what Christ did in my heart and in yours. And if you're saved tonight, it matters not your background. It matters not where you came from. We are all a part of the same family, of the family of God. And so he begins to talk about this relationship that we have one with another. He begins to talk about the assembly, the coming together, the local body of the church, believers coming together in assembly to worship God. And he said, not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that got to stirring on my heart yesterday about seeing the day approaching. What is necessary, what is needful as we see the day approaching. Now there's a lot of debate and a lot of argument about the historical context of the scripture. Now I'm not really interested in all that. Some say that the writer here is referencing the destruction of Jerusalem that is to come. I don't know. But I do know there's a spiritual application. Though all of that's behind us, it does not mean that this scripture is irrelevant for us in 2021. But there is an application for us at that great day, that terrible day of the coming of the Lord is soon approaching. I believe it's even at the door. And I think we are in the last days. There's no denying what we're seeing transpire all around us. That we can read what Paul wrote to Timothy about the perilous times of the last days. And it reads like the headlines of the daily newspaper. I believe that the day is soon approaching of the coming of the Lord. And I believe that in the church, there are some things that are necessary in these last days. Now, these things have always been necessary, but I believe that the scripture places a greater emphasis on these things in the last days. Or as we see the day approaching. I got three things on my heart. I give them to you and I'll be done. The Lord got to working on my heart. And in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, he said, and that knowing the time. I'm glad we know the time. The word know in the scripture means perceive with the eyes. I got to think about the Lord as he talked with his disciples about the days that's coming. He said, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your head and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'm glad the Lord, the Holy Ghost, lives inside of us, and there's a perception that he gives us to understand the days in which we're living. I'm not talking about setting a date. I'm not talking about knowing when he's coming, but about knowing the signs of the times. And I believe they're on every hand. And he said that knowing the time, that it is now high time. The words high time means a definite time or a definite season. It's not time to sleep. It's not time to be idle. But he said it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. I want to say in the last days, it's very important and necessary as we see the day approach for the church to be awake in these days. Many of us have fell asleep. Many of us come to the church house. We leave one foot out in the world, drag one foot in the building. We can't wait for it to be over so we can go back and do what we were doing before we come. Many of us come, we never even cut loose from the world. The old timers used to use the word sanctuary. That this place was a sanctuary. And it wasn't about worship in the building, but the word sanctuary means a haven, a safe place, a shelter, where we can run and hide. It ought to be a place that we shut the world outside, cut ties from the world. It ought not to be at the door of the church either. We ought to have cut the ties before we ever leave the house, to come to the house of God and be awake. Get the word awake. Don't just mean to not be asleep, but it means to stir to action. The church needs to be involved. The church needs to be going forward. I thought about Nehemiah when he called to the elders that day and the remnant of Jerusalem, and he said, let's rise up and build. I think in these last days, the church needs to rise up again. There's a work to be done. Need to be awake. Then he went on, he said, the night is far spent. and the day is at hand. Let us cast off therefore the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. I want to say in these days, as we see the day approaching, I think the church needs to have on the armor. We're in a day, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus about the whole armor of God. And he said to take it unto you that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And we're in the evil day today. I know in generations gone by, they probably thought their day was evil, but we're here today. And I'm telling you, the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And if we look at Noah's day, it's almost like a blueprint of where our days are going. And if we're not in Noah's day, we're on the cusp in this day. It's a wicked and evil day, and the forces of hell are real, and the adversary is real, and we need the armor in this day like never before to stand in the last days. But then we come to the text, and I'm done. As we see the day approaching, we need to be awake and we need the armor. But I want to say, according to the word of God, in these last days, we need the assembly. We need the church. This is the place where we get encouragement. That's what the Bible said. In this verse I read to you, he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so the apostle acknowledged that in his day, it was the manner of some to forsake. The word forsake means to leave behind. It means to desert. It means to abandon. And there are some in this day that have abandoned the church. They have deserted the assembly. They have went somewhere else. They've clicked a button on a screen. They've tuned in on the computer. And I understand that we're living in unprecedented times. I understand that sometimes things have to be done and things have to be altered, but I'm going to tell you from experience and from understanding what we, I don't have any real advice to give. We're just doing the best we can by the leadership of the Holy Ghost in these days, but I do know that online church is not the same. I do know that digital church is not the same. I know parking lot church is not the same. God put us in the same body. God put us in the same family, and it is through the assembling together of the saints of God that we find encouragement that's very much needed in these last days. He said, not forsake the assembly yourselves together, so manner as some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. More exhorting, not necessarily more assembling, or at least in the language of the scripture, that's not how it's written. But I'm going to tell you, you can't get more exhorting. You can't get more encouragement without more assembling. You can't get encouragement sitting at the house. There has to be, God has chosen the local church to work through. And it is coming together in matters like this that we assemble together and find encouragement and strength in these days. That's right. I'm not boasting in anything. I was planning on coming tonight before I ever knew that Brother Hyatt was going to ask me to preach, and I had to come whether he asked me to preach or not. I didn't come to preach. And it's about a 2.5 hour drive from my house, and I knew Brother Terry was coming, and I love him, and he's one of the dearest friends in this life I have, and I love to hear him preach, and I was coming because the Lord will and made a way for me to get here. I was coming because I need encouragement. You say, couldn't you have got it at home? No. I might have could have too, and I ain't got nothing against live streaming, broadcasting out for people that can't make the trip and can't. I don't have anything against it. We do that at my place. But I'm telling you, there's something that's missing there that can only be found here in the assembly together with the people of God. There's encouragement found here. I want to say there's instruction found here. Through the preaching of the word of God is where we get our instruction. It's a method God chose to use. God don't bypass the preacher to do something in the church. And anybody that does is not lining up with the word of God. And anybody that does needs to get right with God. God works through the preacher, the man of God, through the pulpit, through the preaching of the word of God. It's where we find our instruction. It's where we find the answers of what to do and where to go and how to act and how to live. I'm glad it's all in this book. I'm glad every once in a while God will touch a man of God to preach. Sometimes it hits my row and sometimes it plows deep and my flesh don't like it. But deep down inside, where the working of the Holy Ghost is, where that inner man that's born again by the grace of God lives, there's encouragement in my heart. You say, why he's plowing your row? Yeah, while he's plowing my row and telling me what I need to do better, what I need to get right, it'll encourage the heart of the people of God when we assemble together and receive instruction from the man of God. Amen. And just any old preaching won't do. But preaching's not preaching. We use real broad terms in Christianity today. We call a Christian everything that walks in the church building, but it's not so. The Bible said that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, and it was not a positive term. It was not to make them influential in the community or make them an upstanding citizen like so many people abuse and use the term today. But that crowd that despised the church and despised Christ looked at them and said, this bunch of people, these bunch of men preaching and carrying on and living right, remind us of that man called Christ that we tried to do away with. And that is what we need in this day, some men and women that are born again that will determine in their heart to live Christ-like in these days. We use the word Christian. We use the word church. Not everything that's got a steeple is a church. We use the word preaching real broadly. But not everybody that stands and opens the book, whether or not it's the right book or not, and says some words don't necessarily mean they're a preacher or that they're preaching. But I think if I read my Bible right, there's no way to be a preacher without a calling from God. And there's no way to preach without an unction from God. Oh, we can give truth. Oh, we can give what we think. But it ain't about what I think. It ain't about what you think. But it's about what the blessed old book says under the anointing and the touch and the unction of the Holy Ghost of God. That's what we need in this day. As we see these days approaching, we need to be awake. And we need the armor. And we need the assembly. Thank God for the church. I'm glad when God saved me, put it in me to be a part of the church. Not just in me to be a part, but really, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, he made me a part of the church. He put me in the church. The church is not this building. The church is the body of Christ. And if you're saved tonight, you'll want to be at the church. Oh, I understand there'll be days you're sick and can't come. I understand there'll be hindrances and things that will prevent you from assembling together in the building. But when you're not here, you'll miss it. And if you don't, there's something wrong deep down on the inside. We need the assembly. We need the church in these days. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the preacher. Thank God for the preaching. All of us that are here tonight and are saved because somewhere along the line we heard a preacher and he preached in the power of God. Amen. He got a hold of our heart, the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and we got born again. Amen. Through the blood of Christ. It's what we need in these days. I thank God for you. Thank God for your attention. Thank God for your pastor. Thank God for this privilege to come. I hope maybe he's a help to you tonight, brother.